Amen. All right, let's go to John's Gospel, chapter number 6. John's Gospel, chapter number 6. While you find your place there, we got to open up to worship, church. We got to open up to worship. If we don't, we're telling him that Jesus is not worthy. All right, I told you last week we was going to talk about doing your best and giving your best for the next few Sunday mornings. And so I want to review last week. Then we're going to read some in John 6, a very familiar story, okay? Last week we looked at how Israel was given instructions by Moses from God that when they gave their sacrifices, it was to be the best they had. Remember that? We read several scriptures out of Leviticus and Deuteronomy that the lambs that they brought were to have no blemishes, no spots. They weren't to have any kind of defilement, any kind of sickness or disease. And then in Exodus 12, the first Passover, they were instructed on the 10th day of the month of Abib, they would actually bring the lamb into the house, keep it for 3 full days. They would brush it down. If it had any scratches, they would put ointment on it, get that fixed up. And then they would just really get it close to their heart for those 3 full days. Then on the 14th day of that month, they would take it out, and the scripture says there in Exodus 12 that they would kill it. And it would be, its blood would be offered up as a sacrifice for their atonement. That had to take place until Jesus came. He's the Lamb of God that came to take away, not just cover the sins of the world. And so, as time went on, Israel became very belligerent in their efforts, and they began bringing up. We looked in the book of Malachi. You can read it all in chapter 1 if you weren't here last week, and part of chapter 2. And they were bringing the sick and the lame and the diseased, and they were offering that up to God. And God even asked the question, you know, can I accept this? The answer was no. He even made a proposal. He said, if you bring this to the governor, one of your political leaders, could he accept this? And, you know, the answer was no. They couldn't accept that. And so Israel even got to the place there that they said, this is weary to us. We're tired of it. We're sick of this. And so it grieved God to such a degree that he just said, okay, I'm closing everything down, and I'm going to let your enemies overtake you. And that's what happened. Rome took over Israel, conquered them, and they become their servants. And so then in between the Testaments, from the last chapter of Malachi till you get to the New Testament, there was those 4 centuries where God didn't speak. It's called the 400 silent years. And then God demonstrated to mankind, not just Israel, but to mankind, how you give and do your best. And he sent the Lord Jesus to come to the earth, to take on flesh, and he sent him to humanity. And so that was his best. You can't improve on Jesus. Somebody ought to say amen. And so I want to look at another episode of about giving your best in an old familiar story. So go with me to John 6. It's up on the screen if you'd rather look there. It doesn't matter. Verse number 5. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great multitude come unto him. And he saith to Philip, which shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he in himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. See, he was thinking in the natural. Is anybody listening? He was thinking in the natural realm. He was thinking about, well, if we could even go to the grocery store and buy some bread, it wouldn't be enough for everybody to just take a mouthful or two to get them by. And so then in verse number 8, he says, then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. He's thinking in the natural as well. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. There's probably between 15,000 and 20,000 people here. This is just the men sitting down. You got women and children and servants and all of that. So there's probably 12, 15, 20,000 people here. Then verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as he would. Now notice this next verse. And when they were filled, this wasn't a snack. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled the baskets with the fragments of the five loaves which remained over and above them that had eaten. All right, I want to talk to you today about this giving your best and doing your best. And using this little boy here, he's a lad, so he was under 12 years old. At 12 years old in the Hebrew world, a young boy has what's called a bar mitzvah, where he goes in and becomes responsible for the law. And he has this ceremony, and he becomes responsible for his actions, accountable for his actions, and a responsible citizen, and he's viewed as a man. And so this little kid here is under the age of 12 at least. And I want to say a couple of different things, three things that he could have done with his lunch, and then make that application to our life. And I'm not going to take very long. All right. The first thing he could have done with his lunch is that he could have consumed it all for himself. He could have consumed it all for himself. He could have been greedy and said, this is mine, find your own. When Andrew and some of the other disciples came around saying, look, the master up there, the Lord Jesus, needs something to distribute. Do you have anything? And the little boy evidently raised his hand. I got, you know, a few biscuits here and a couple of fish. And he could have said, I'm going to keep it for myself. He could have took the greedy route. He could have took the me only route, looking out for number one. He could have taken that self-centered route. Here's what happens when you do that though. And had he have done that, then he would have had one meal and he would have been filled one time. And a few hours later, he would have needed another one. So he could have took that route. He could have said, this is mine and you're not getting it. He could have said to Jesus, you know, I understand what you're wanting, but this is mine. Let these people do for themselves. Let them fend for themselves. Sadly, that is the attitude of most people today, including the Christian community. It's me and nobody else. And if he had done that, listen to me, is anybody listening? If he had done that, he would have guaranteed himself two things. If he consumes it upon himself, all of it, he would have guaranteed himself of two things. Number one, he would have guaranteed himself, I'll get one meal out of it and that's it. And a few hours later, empty belly again, got to refill it, and no guarantee of it. And here's the second thing. Don't miss this. Had he consumed it upon himself, he would have secondly guaranteed a lifetime of misery. Show me a greedy person happy. It does not exist. Show me a selfish person that is full of the joy of the Lord. It does not exist. If he says this is mine and nobody's getting it but me, he sentences himself to a lifetime of misery over one meal. There's a second thing he could have done with it. He could have shared it. He could have said, well, you know what? It's not much. And I knew to need something for myself, but I'll at least share it with maybe one, at the very most, two other people. Here's what sharing guarantees. It guarantees that there'll always be enough. Consume it upon yourself, it's gone, and you're sentenced to misery. If you share it, you guarantee that at least God will provide enough for you. You won't be superabounding. You won't go over the top, but at least you'll have enough. 1 Kings 17, let me illustrate. The widow at Zarephath. The prophet Elijah comes. There's a famine. And the prophet Elijah comes. And I'm just going to talk in paraphrase language. And he says, in essence, to this widow, what are you doing? And she says, well, I'm gathering a few sticks to start a fire, and I got just a dab of meal left in the barrel, and I'm going to make a cake or so, small ones, and after I eat that with my son, we're going to enter into a long, miserable, painful, slow death of starvation. And so Elijah says, well, I'll tell you what, would you believe I can guarantee that you're always have meal in your barrel? And she says, yes, if you can guarantee it, go ahead and guarantee it. And he says, give me a cake first, share with me. And if you share with me, I'll guarantee you through the famine, every time you go, it's not going to be running over. It's not going to be halfway full. It's not going to be three quarters full. It's not going to be a quarter full. It's not even going to be 10% full. But I'll guarantee you, every day you go out there, there'll be enough to sustain you and your son. And so by faith, listen, she gives the first fruits of her meal to Elijah. And it got somebody's attention. His name's Elohim. And on his throne, her act of faith got his attention. And he assigned an angel. Maybe his name was Meal. Angel Meal, come over here. You make sure this is your assignment. You make sure through my miraculous power that this widow over here always has enough meal to do her, to sustain her. Well, Elohim, would you want me to fill it up? No, just enough. That's what sharing does. So throughout the famine, every day, I can see that lady getting up every day, especially the first day, as the enemy told her, boy, you've had it now. At least if you'd have had it all for yourself, you could have sustained you and your son's life a little longer. But I can see her waking up that first morning and running over there to the meal barrel and saying, son, guess what? There's some down here. And the next day, and the next day, and a year down the road, and 2 years down the road, and it went on 3.5 years, 3 years down the road. And every day there was enough because of one act of faith of sharing. There's a third thing this little boy could have done with his lunch. And this is what he did. And that is, he could and did give it to Jesus. He invested his lunch. He sowed into the realm of the supernatural. And he basically was giving some of himself. Listen to me carefully. In his power, he did not possess the power, if he keeps it to himself, to multiply it. If he consumes it, it's gone. It cannot multiply. Listen. If he goes to route number two to share part of it, the person he shared it or persons he shared it with, they don't have the capability to make it multiply either. So he takes what's his, he places it in the hands of the only one who can make it multiply. He invested it into the supernatural realm. Can I say this about y'all's money? Or your assets? Or your time? Or your labor for the gospel and the kingdom? If you do it out of duty, it will not multiply. If you do it in co-laboring with another human being, it can only multiply to a certain degree. But if you do it in the supernatural realm and see it as an investment and you're giving it to the Lord Jesus Christ, it has unlimited potential. So this little lad makes a significant investment. When we talk about coming to seekers meetings or doing something around here or working and laboring in the scripture or coming to pray or doing something around here, that's just not to invent something for you to have an activity. That's so you can make a spiritual investment into the supernatural so Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, by your own profession, can multiply back to you. And you say, that's selfish. No, that's spiritual law. Why is it that we believe in natural law, but we don't believe in spiritual law? Why is it we will sow into natural law, but we are withholding into spiritual law? Why is it that we'll believe the agricultural principles of sowing seed into the ground and creating or harvesting from that crop the exact seed of what you put in? Why do we believe that? But in the spiritual realm, for some reason or another, we don't believe that that same principle works. Let me say this to you. It works better in the spiritual realm than it does in the physical realm. Because if you sow some seed naturally in the physical realm, it may be bad. But the good seed of Jesus Christ is always available. It's always good. When you sow that, you sow into that, you're always going to benefit because He don't never go wrong. He's the incorruptible Word of the living God. So this little lad here, evidently, even as young as he was, he saw into that. Because only Jesus could multiply it. All right. If he keeps it to himself, one is fed. If he shares, two or three at the most are fed. If he gives it to Jesus, thousands were fed. Now I want you to notice something here. I'm almost done. This multiplying miracle of doing his best only came, and you have to get this word, after he had done his best. Listen to me. Does anybody listen? Since Jesus has died, risen again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, now the principle has changed to a degree because everything is done now. Listen to me. Look up here a minute. You're not going to get God's best now until you give your best. In the Old Testament, it wasn't done yet. They went through that all the time. In the New Testament, it's done. There's nothing to add to. There's nothing to subtract from. He's already died. He's already made atonement. He's already arisen. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for his people. But if we don't give him anything to intercede over, then we do without. So now the criteria is you give your best and he'll give his best. I was talking to somebody not too awful long ago. It's been several months ago, and they were really couldn't understand. They were actually blaming God. Why? Why is he not doing this? Why is he not doing that? And I said, here's what your problem is, sir. I said, you're wanting the full-time benefits from Father God on part-time commitment. Won't work. You give your best, he'll give his best. This little lad here, he figured that out. He figured it out. See, Jesus, now watch this right here. Listen to me now. Listen to me. Could Jesus, just bear with me a few more minutes. Could Jesus have created enough fishes and bread on his own to feed those thousands, yes or no? Just that, could he have just done this? Yes, he could. But here is why he didn't. If you go back to Matthew 4 and Luke 4 in the account of the temptation, remember, the first temptation was Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. He gets up there and those rocks look like bread. And when you're real hungry, anything looks like bread. And Satan, knowing that, said, well, you could make these stones bread. It looked just like a loaf of bread. But Jesus wouldn't violate that to show off. And he won't do it today. Could he? Yes. For those of you who are financially struggling right now, I'll guarantee you if he wanted to, he could take money out of thin air and put it in your account, put it in your wallet, put it in your possession. Well, it doesn't matter what it is, but here's why he didn't do it here. He was waiting for somebody with faith that believed in his ability to invest something in him. And once they invested in him, he took their faith. It had nothing to do with two fish and a few pieces of bread. It had nothing to do with that. It had to do with the act of obedience and the faith that backed it up. He gave that to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said, because of this young man's faith and because he believes in my ability, I'm going to feed thousands off of his one act of obedience. Hallelujah and glory to God. He's waiting on some of you right now to stop giving half your best. Give him all. Give him your best. Invest in him and watch him multiply and absolutely blow your socks off. Listen, he'll take you to overflowing if you'll invest in him. Somebody say amen. Help me out up here. Is that our God or is it not? He's waiting for some of you right now to invest your fishes and your loaves and do your best. Don't come to church. Don't wait till the end of the day and say, Lord, whatever I got left over, I'm going to give you. Whatever I've got at the end of the day, I'll invest in you and roll off to sleep and make a lifestyle of that and make that a habit. Listen, when the blessings start flowing, you're going to be left out. Give give your best. When you get it in His hands, you're going to have to let go of something. I don't know what it is, but you're going to have to let go of something. And when you do, He'll bless you above and beyond your wildest dreams. Could He do it without it? Yes. Does He need it? No. But He loves to see His people invest in Him so He can in turn bless them. It's called obedience and it's called faith. When you invest in Him, you open up a door of obedience. Let me tell you why most Christians won't do it. Is anybody still with me? You still with me? This is what you'll always hear. Your body is talking you out of it. There's people not here this morning because they woke up and they said, I don't feel like going. It'll come time for the Word. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to them at home about the Word. And they'll say, well, I just don't feel like it. And what happens is that becomes a habitual habit in life. And you just miss out. You just miss out. And what I want as a pastor, I'm trying to be one. I want you to be blessed, but I can't do it for you. I just can't do it for you. And what you got to do, this is not works. Is anybody listening to me? This is not works. This is obedience. This is not works of unto righteousness. This is acts of faith. And when you live backwards, you do everything for the body and the spirit starves. But when you live for the spirit, which is what you are, then the body will fall in line for the most part. We all get tired. We all want a day that we just sit back and do nothing. In fact, I already told my wife, Brother Harold, the rest of the day, I'm just going to be a loner. I'm going to be kind of by myself and I just will spend some time. I don't want no phone calls. I don't want to go nowhere. They're going to watch some movie thing or something. I'm not interested. I'm not against it. I just don't want to go. I just want to be alone and spend the rest of the day. Listen to me. Invest in Him today. Because until you invest in Him, He can't multiply anything for you. It's not a matter, again, I know I'm repeating myself, but it's not a matter. And I hear this all the time anymore. I'm hearing it all over the place. Why has God let this happen to me? Why is God not answering this? Why is God not doing that? And I'm thinking to myself as I look at their life, and I'm thinking, well, what are you investing? What are you letting go of? The young man let go of it. The disciples said, hey, He wants what you have. And when He gave it, the orders came just like the woman at Zarephath. Take care of that little boy the rest of life. Look at me, I'm done. You'll never be remembered by what you accumulated. You'll only be remembered by what you gave. And that's not just money. You ever give a car away? Now, I'm not talking about that piece of junk that's sitting out at the back. It won't crank. I'm talking about still got some life. Have you ever give a car away? My wife and I have had the privilege down through the years. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you how God works. We've given one away. Or we've given two away. See, when you invest in Him on Wednesday and her and her and, well, not that one. But when you invest, God invests in you. When you invest in the Scriptures, not just monetarily, but in practical assembly to people you'll never meet on this side of the earth or eternity, God will invest in you. And it's not something you just do to get a return. It's something you do because it's in your heart. It's in your heart. I'm going to ask you to do this. It's totally up to you. Just ask the Lord this morning. We're going to stand here in a moment to just receive you
And you will start giving your best.
Now, your best may be different than their best, and your best may be different than their best. But at either way, you give your best. And when you give your best, start looking for the avalanche of God's blessings to come into your life. Half-heartedness never has impressed Him. Never have. You got to give your best. Give your best. Anybody with me? How many of y'all going somewhere tomorrow? Well, if we want the Lord to really bless us around here, we're going to have to be like the lad. And we're going to have to give our best. I know from experience how this thing works. And if you'll give your best, you'll start enjoying His best. If you just give whatever's left over, then that's all you're ever going to get. That's all you're ever going to get. I was walking up on somebody I went to go visit. It's been several weeks ago now. They don't ever come. And I always got these problems. I walked up on them. They never answered the door, so I went around, and there they was. On their hands and knees. Violent physical action. I said, howdy. There's nothing you can do. Is anybody listening? I got to shut up, but I can't let y'all stay the way you are. I'm not going to stay the way I am. And I can't let y'all get comfortable the way you are. If I make you mad, then you'll just have to get mad. But I can't let you stay the way you are. If I can let you stay the way you are, you need to get somebody else. If I can't challenge you to want to go deeper and to want to go further, then I'm the sorriest pastor that God ever called. And I feel like that most of the time. I got to summon you to a higher life. The Holy Spirit will not let me stay the way I am. He's constantly summoning me to a higher life. And if He's going to do it in me, it's going to outflow out of me to you. I can't help it. I can't let you stay the way you are. If you're sick, I can't let you accept that. If you're broke, I can't let you accept that. If you're jobless, I can't let you accept that. If you've got emotional scars, I can't let you accept that. I may not be able to change it, but I can't let you accept that. And most of all, if you're lost and on your way to hell, I can't just watch you go there without trying to intervene. Is that right, Caleb? I'll give you another dollar after service. Anybody agrees with me, I have to pay off. He just wants so much more for us. And He wants to bless us. But we got to get in a place where we're willing, like the lad, to say, here, take it. I can't multiply it. Nobody else here can multiply it. But I'm going to give you my best. And I'm not teaching that, and I'm not preaching that you have to give everything you have away. I'm not saying that. But in this instance, that's what the young man gave. And the Lord Jesus did miraculous things from one little sack lunch. Imagine what He can do with you.